Well, good evening. If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to just explain a little bit of where we're going in just a minute, but I want, if possible, just to take a look at some of the songs that we had just sung. This is always helpful for me when I'm thinking through music and thinking through what songs are we going to sing. I think it's very important that we're very intentional in our worship. Intentional to sing songs that have value to them. And so when we think of something like In Christ Alone, I just want to read this to you. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. We already sang it, but I want to read it to you. It says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength. He is my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, he is my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand." Now, after giving you a little taste of who God is, that he is our comforter, our all in all, he's my light, he's a solid ground, then it tells us, well, what did Christ do? In Christ alone, who then took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. There's that contrast of God, Jesus being all God, but also being a helpless baby, a man. Fully God, fully man, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness is scorned. The very one who is our gift is scorned by the very ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath that was intended for us, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin. On him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. It's by his death that I have life. But doesn't end with his death. There in the ground his body lay. The light of the world by darkness is slain. But then, bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine. I'm bought. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, I got to hear Vera's first cry about 4 weeks ago from today. Got to hear her first cry. From your first cry to your final breath, Jesus is the one who commands your destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from Jesus' hand. Wow. Until he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. I want to read this to you because I want to remind you that these are words that have meaning and power. Sometimes we get caught up in singing and I don't know about you, I can even sing lyrics and words and not even be thinking about what they mean in my life. It's important to remember, what are these songs about? I did want to read the second song as well, The Precious Blood. I'm really sorry, I guess the second verse wasn't up there for you guys. Sorry about that, I don't know what happened there. We have no idea, but anyway, we'll try to next time. If I ever do that song again, I'll try to make sure you have the second verse. It says, "Before the cross I kneel and see the measure of my sin." Isn't the measure of our sin great? And it's not good. "Before the cross I kneel and see the measure of my sin. You became a curse for me, though you were innocent." He didn't need to be a curse. He became a curse for me, though he was innocent. "The magnitude of your great love was shown in full degree when righteous blood, the crimson spilled, rained down from Calvary." And then it goes into the chorus, "Oh, the precious blood that flowed from mercy's side. It washes away my sin when Christ my Savior died. The precious blood of Christ, the crucified, it speaks to me before your throne where I stand justified. We're going to look at how we can enter into the presence of God. We can even enter in the Holy of Holies, not because of our righteousness, but because he has justified us. Who am I that I should know a treasure of such worth? My Savior's pure atoning blood was shed for the wrath I'd earned. I earned his wrath, and yet he's given me his pure atoning blood. For sin has stained every deed, every word, every thought. But what is this wondrous love that makes me one your priceless blood has bought? I want to read those for you once again because I want us to remember when we come to worship, let's remember what we're saying. It's easy to get stuck in just singing a song. Let's remember the words of what we're saying. I'm going to do a new series. You guys know I finished up my series on Genesis, and so I decided the direction I wanted to go is I want to talk. I'm speaking 4 times at my dad's church this summer, and so I thought, well, I will do a 4-part series on worship. And I'm really excited to bring this to you guys. We're going to be looking, our main text, I'm going to just be using one verse. So all those narrative that I've been doing, I'm going to break it down to one verse for 4 sermons. How's that, right? 1 verse, 4 sermons. But we're going to be looking at verse 23. It says, "But an hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And what I'm going to do, I'm going to look at true worshipers today. What does it mean to be a true worshiper? Next time I'm going to be looking at, we'll worship the Father. We're going to look at who do we worship, right? That's going to be my second message. My third message will be in spirit, worshiping in spirit. And my fourth one will be therefore worshiping in truth. So that's kind of where we're going. That's what we're looking at. There's a lot of overlap to some degree between these 4 sermons, but I think it's worth looking at and considering. So just bear with me as we kind of go through that. Let's pray to get started. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your wondrous love that makes us one in you, in Christ. Father, we know that we have nothing in us that would satisfy your wrath, that could bring righteousness into our lives. We are completely helpless, and it was only because of your wondrous love that we can stand before you as righteous. Not because of our own, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' righteousness. Father, help us to be deeply impacted by what you have done for us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share a little bit of why this is, I'm excited to really bring this to you and talk about worship. I was a worship leader. I started as a worship leader when I was in college. I didn't know the guitar very well. I had only learned for about a year. And I went to the dean of music at Philadelphia Biblical University and asked if I could lead worship. And he said, sure, you just need to try out. So we practiced the song and we tried out, and he said, yeah, go ahead. So the first time I ever led worship was in front of 800 students, and that was my first experience leading worship. So I was kind of thrown into the fire. I was more focused on trying to learn how to play a song to some degree than I was intentionally thinking through the songs that I was picking. A lot of them were just, hey, I like this song. This is a good song. Let's do this song. And we'd do it. And I think the Lord was gracious with me. He had me think through certain things that maybe I wouldn't have thought through at that time, and just I was able to do certain songs that were impactful and meaningful, even though I hadn't been thinking through the music very well. I was mainly thinking through how do I play the song, right? Well, then I went to Turkey and I did similar things, went to Ghana, got to be a worship leader there. It wasn't until that I came to Grace Bible Church in Western New York, there in Newfane, that the senior pastor really challenged me with the kind of music that I'm using for worship leading. I was very deeply impacted by this. We actually butted heads a bit on it, but I think the Lord was chipping away at my own heart as I started understanding the importance of what are we singing and why are we singing it. Now, obviously, you know worship is more than just about singing. But it's what we do in the church service is part of our worship. And so I do want to address it. And I want us to remember that despite the fact that there can be conflict in regards to worship music, there can be disagreements, there's one thing that's supposed to unite everything. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about worshiping Him. Does it really matter what style we have? Does it really matter what we're fixed on? What matters is that our worship goes to Jesus, that our worship goes to the Father. So that's what I became passionate about. And so as I've done worship music now, I look forward to trying to find words. There was this worship leader that I saw at a conference, deeply impactful. His name is Michael Bleeker. He said, "When I get a new song and I'm ready to bring it to the church, before I bring it to the church, I study every single line of that song. And I find the scriptures that relate to that line of the song." I'd love to do that. I don't always have time to do that as much. But man, I've done it for a few songs. And it is powerful when you start seeing where these songs, where they're getting their concepts from. It's from the scripture. Not all the time. That's why you have to be observant, right? There are songs out there that are not from the scripture, so we better be careful. But he would do this every time, and he would study it. And if it did not have enough scripture attached to the song, he threw it out. I was deeply impacted by that. I think our worship needs to be fixed on the right things. And sometimes we sing a song, "Oh, because I like the song, it's a nice song." I want to encourage us to be very intentional with the music that we sing. But not just the music, the worship of our hearts as well. So here we are, we're in John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of the context. Pastor Sean already read it for me. Thank you for doing that. It saves me a little bit of time here. I'll just give you the general overview because I do want us to understand the context. The context is this conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well. And by the way, I'd love to one day preach on the woman at the well. I think it's a fascinating story. I love that story so much in general. But as Jesus is talking with her, he says, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Why are you talking to me, right? I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with one another, right?" And ultimately, as time goes on, Jesus says, "Listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water." She doesn't quite believe him right away. She doesn't really understand what he's talking about. But as time goes on, she starts saying, "Hey, this sounds pretty good, sir. Give me this drink. I'm excited to have this living water. That I won't have to come up here and draw water and stuff." And Jesus responds to her by saying, "Go call your husband." Very interesting thing to say at that point in time. She says to him, "Sir, I have no husband," which was true. And Jesus reveals to her, "Yeah, you're right, because you've actually had 5 husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. You tried husband number 1. It didn't work. You tried husband number 2. Still not working out for you. 3. Not working. 4, huh, this is getting frustrating. Still not finding what I want. I'm wanting something and I'm missing it. I'll try husband number 5. Still not enough. Now I've given up on marriage and I'm living with a guy that's not my husband." See, she was thirsty. She was thirsty, but she was trying to quench her thirst in the wrong place. Jesus' whole point is, you're thirsting after these husbands. You need to thirst after me. I can quench your thirst. I could talk more about that, but I'll leave it right there and just say, listen, what Jesus is trying to talk to this woman is about your thirst. Now, she kind of reacts a little bit to this, right? She doesn't know what to make of this. She kind of, "Whoa, sir, well, I perceive you're a prophet. Let me change the subject real quick here." And so she changes the subject. And, you know, Jesus could have said, "Hey, no, I'm trying to talk to you about something. Go back to my point here." He doesn't do that. He goes with her and he gives us this amazing text in regards to worship. The woman's basic question is this: we as Samaritans, we worship on this specific mountain, okay? And you Jews say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. Who's right? And Jesus answers her very specifically in a couple ways. Guzik says this: "The Samaritans also only accepted the first 5 books of the Hebrew scripture and rejected the rest. The Samaritans took as much of the scripture as they wished and paid no attention to the rest." Morris says this. He says that both Jesus's "you" and his "we" are emphatic. He sets the Jews and the Samaritans in sharp contrast. He associates himself quite definitively with the Jews. Look at that real quick with me. Verse 19 says, "The woman said, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews.'" So Jesus' point here is listen, what you Samaritans are worshiping, you're not worshiping in accordance to what God has said, according to the scriptures. However, the Jews are. But it's not in a little bit. There's a time coming where it's not really going to matter if you're in Jerusalem or on this mount. It's not going to matter. You're going to be able to worship God in a different way. Thus our text. So that's the context of what we're looking at here. Barnes says this. He says, "In Jerusalem, the place where the temple was built, this was built in accordance with the promise and command of God, as it was contemplated in the law of Moses that there should be but one place to offer sacrifice and to hold great feasts. So it followed that the Samaritans were in error in supposing that their temple was that place." Okay, so Jesus is very clear with them, with her, that the Samaritans are wrong for trying to worship on this hill. But something's about to change. And Jesus even recognizes that in the first part of verse 23. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is." Something is changing. And I want to look at that change today. My first point to look at today is a place where men ought to worship. It used to be in the Old Testament that they were called to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So, Seth, you just went to Israel, right? You know, every time if you wanted to worship, if you wanted to do it back in those days, every time you'd want to worship, you'd have to go get on a plane. Was it a long plane? Long trip? Nine. Okay, so that was to Poland, right? Get on a plane. You have to go all the way over to Jerusalem, and that's how you can worship, right? Man, that would cost us, wouldn't it? Pretty dearly. Thank the Lord we don't have to worship that way. We can worship now in spirit and truth. But back in these days, it was that you went to Jerusalem to worship. And by the way, I'm not going to go here today, but if you look at even the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, you see that he is going all the way from Ethiopia and he's coming to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. He traveled far. By the way, back then, I'm talking about planes. They didn't have planes back then. So if we were back then, man, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Things are about to change, though. And what is changing is that Jesus is going to take the place of these high priests that have their own sin. And Jesus is going to become the great high priest. He will enter into the Holy of Holies. If you remember what Pastor Sean read in Hebrews 9. He will enter into the Holy of Holies, and he will offer his blood. Not the blood of goats or sheep or lambs, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will do it once and for all. That's why I wanted Pastor Sean to read this. And it was in the past that this is the way worship looked like. And it sets it up. It even tells you what was in the temple and everything, and what was happening. It says the word divine worship back then, what that looked like. But what Jesus did is he changed it all by becoming our great high priest. And now, our relationship with Christ changes to the point where we can worship in spirit and in truth. We see here the comparison of the old way of worshiping and what Jesus did so that we no longer need to go through this specific process. Jesus is telling this woman, this is how it should have been. You should have worshiped in Jerusalem, but I'm about to show you a new way too. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So what changed exactly? Well, I'm not going to turn there, but if you were to look at Matthew chapter 27 in verse 50 and 51, there's a very important moment. the temple veil is torn in two. The temple veil is torn in two. And in fact, this is a very key moment for the believers because it's no longer about the temple. It's no longer about God dwelling in the temple. He's actually able now to dwell in us, not because we are righteous, but because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this is a very important moment where the temple veil is torn in two. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me real quick to Hebrews 10. By the way, I got some flipping going on, so bear with me as we kind of flip around. There are a few scriptures that I want to look at and encourage us with. But I think Hebrews chapter 10 helps us see in a unique way. In verse 19 of chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I want to read the scripture because I think there's a few things to point out from this text. First of all, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. That used to not be the case. One person could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. He could only go in once a year. And he would have to offer sacrifice for himself first before he could do anything else. This says right here, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." We can have confidence to come to the throne of Jesus Christ, to come to the throne of God. We have a great high priest who has sprinkled us clean, who has washed us. Look at what it says in verse 22. "Let's draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can approach the throne of God cleansed, purified. And not only that, and that then tells us, but don't stop meeting together. See, we could be like, oh, well, hey, I can worship wherever I want now. You can worship in spirit and truth, so then I don't need to go to church, I'll just stay at home and I'll worship there. But no, the scripture calls us, no, we are called to come together and to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. We're called to be together as the church. So, do you need to come to church in order to worship? Not necessarily. But it is a great place for us to come together and worship together. And that's what we get to do as you guys come here on Sundays, is worship God together. That is a great honor and a privilege that we have. But even if you can't make it to church, even if you're not able to, even if it's during the weekday or something, you can still worship God. You can worship God right there at the foot of your bed as you kneel and pray. You can worship God in your car as you go to work. You can worship God no matter what is going on. You can worship Him in spirit and truth because of what Christ has done. Because He is the high priest. He intercedes for us on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? We can worship anywhere because Christ is in us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. By the way, when it comes to gathering in church, I do want to encourage us to make sure that we do it for the right reason. It's for the name of Christ, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered in my name. It's always about the name of Christ. You guys remember I talked to you guys in my last sermon about the Tower of Babel. And I talked to you a little bit about how they were after their name. And it's about the name of God, isn't it? We come to church to glorify the name of God. It's not about my name. By the way, I know so many churches, unfortunately, that get caught in this. Whether they follow this pastor or that pastor, whether they like this decision or that decision, whether they want to go this way or that way, and they forget that the whole reason they're coming together is for the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight, is to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus Christ. So let's do that as we come together as a body. It's not about the beauty of a building. It's not about the place that we're at. It's about coming together in Jesus' name. And as we do that, let's remember one other point here. We're called the temple. We are the temple now. If you don't have to turn there, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, it says the body is the temple, specifically of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. That's why wherever we go, we take the temple with us because we are the temple. That's why we can worship God in spirit and in truth. So to close this point, I want to give you five thoughts of impact. I don't usually do it this way. I don't usually give you like thoughts of impact, but I wanted to do five thoughts of impact because as I'm giving you a lot of information, and I think there's some things that should really stand out to us as we talk about these things. So 5 points here. Here we go. Number one, the fact that Jesus would be willing to be our great high priest. Man, that should deeply impact my heart, shouldn't it? The God of the universe who created every fiber of my being is willing to come down to this earth and make a sacrifice and become the great high priest on my behalf. That should blow my mind. Secondly, thoughts of impact. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood purifies us. I'm not righteous, and I know that. Hopefully you know the same, right? There's nothing in me that can measure up. And yet, Jesus has sprinkled his blood. He has poured out his blood on us so that we can be made righteous. That we can be cleansed from all wrong. I've sinned a lot, guys. I am no one to even stand up here and talk to you. I'm a sinner through and through, and yet Jesus has saved me. What amazing grace. That should impact my soul. Third thought of impact. The fact that we can enter the Holy of Holies, that we can enter into the holy place, that should astound us. Because that was very specific. Not anyone just went into the temple. Not anyone just went into the Holy of Holies. And yet we can approach the throne of God? Wow. That should mean something. That should impact our hearts. Fourthly, thoughts of impact. When we come, we always ought to come in the name of Christ. I personally was convicted about that even as I was preparing the sermon. When I come to church, it's easy to make it about other things. It should never be about that. It should be about the name of Christ. That's what we're about. That should impact our hearts. And fifthly, a thought of impact. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Doesn't that blow your mind? That God lives in us. That he has made us his temple? Makes you think we should be really careful with our bodies, right? That's what the scripture tells us to do. Why? Because we are a temple, his temple. Isn't it amazing that God would choose my heart to live in? Your heart to dwell in? That's an amazing thought. The second point I want to bring to us is, so what is worship exactly? Or more specifically, what way should I come to God in worship? That's what I want to wrestle with. The actual word worship means to kiss the ground when prostrating before a superior. To worship, ready to fall down, prostrate oneself to adore on one's knees. That's all from word study. You know, it's really important to remember the position that worship calls us to. Not just a physical position where you're kneeling down, but that heart position of submission before God, adoring, falling on one's face. Wellman says this, it says, "So to worship God is to bow down to the ground, prostrate, and to lay flat and give a token of reverence, deep respect for the glories of God." That's what it means to worship. If you're ever wondering, what does it mean to worship exactly? It actually has this idea of prostrating oneself. Now, Catholicism has done a lot with kneeling and such, and I think we've kind of had a kickback to that. I'm not saying we should start kneeling in our churches right now or something like that, but I do think, man, in your own time with the Lord, we should be on our knees before God. If not physically, at the very least, kneeling before God in submission in our hearts. So as we worship God, it's not just about, oh man, I'm going to worship, this is great, you know? I'm just going, no, it's about recognizing the magnitude of who God is and falling prostrate before Him. That's worship. Gill says this, "True worshipers are the worshipers of the true God who worship in the right manner, whether Jew, Samaritan, or whatsoever nation." Isn't it amazing that we can all worship God together? It used to be that the Jews knew how to worship, right? And it was in Jerusalem. Now, anyone can worship. I know for a fact that there are churches in Turkey that worshiped this morning, earlier, when we were still sleeping. There were people from Ghana, people from Israel, worshiping God. From all tribes, from all nations, people were worshiping God. We can do that now because the temple is us as believers. It's no longer about the Jews, but it's so all men can worship the Lord. The key now is about being a true worshiper. That's the key. Are we worshiping the right thing? And we'll talk about that in a future sermon. Wellman also says this. He says, "Praise and worship can be done in silence. It can be done in word. It can be done in song. It is said that God inhabits the praises of His people. That means that He is dwelling with or living in our praises and worshiping of Him." I thought that was really interesting. That comes from Psalms 22 verse 3, where it says that God inhabits our praises. He actually dwells in our praises. That's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? Okay. You're going to have to bear with me because I'm running out of time and I'm just going to keep plowing through here because I do want to get to these points. So bear with me here. I'll try not to be too long, okay? I want to go through a thought progression now of what our worship should look like. What kind of heart do I bring to worship? That's what I want to go through. And so I have a few scriptures. Some of them I'll turn to, some of them I won't just for time's sake. But I do want to kind of go through them. First of all is from Job chapter 1. Verse 20 through 22. I won't go there, but if you know the story of Job, loses everything, right? Loses everything. And it gets even worse in chapter 2. But his reaction to losing his wealth, his kids, everything, is he worshiped. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I want to start with this. You can worship despite any circumstance. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you got some really difficult things happening. But I know this. You can worship God even in the most difficult of times. We can worship Him because though our circumstances can be weighty, God is taking care of our biggest problem, and that is our sin. And so we can worship Him because of what He's done for us. Second scripture I wanted to look at, again, I won't for time's sake, but Psalms 100 verses 1 and 2 talks very specifically about worshiping God joyfully. So the second thing we're called, first of all, worship God in all circumstances. But the second thing is to worship God with a joyful heart. joyful heart. We should be filled with joy. Listen, some of you can experience depression in life. I understand that. But I know this. You can have joy even in the midst of the darkest depression, because joy doesn't come from your circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord. It's part of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit from the Holy Spirit. Is joy. So you can have joy in the, even in the most difficult times. And our worship should be filled with joy. Again, write this. You can keep writing them down, but I won't turn there for now. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about how we should give our bodies as a sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Thank you. Sorry, I'm having a hard time. Yeah, you got it, right? That verse, that scripture is about offering our lives as a sacrifice. I want to tell you this. Worship should cost something. We should never worship and have it not cost us something. It should cost us. It should cost us saying, God, my life is all for you. It is not about me. It is all about you. It's about surrendering our lives to God. So worship is about surrender. It is about humility. It is about sacrifice. So first, worship is, as we should worship regardless of our circumstances. Secondly, we should worship with joy. Thirdly, we should experience humility. We should be willing to sacrifice in the midst of our worship. I'm going to read the next two verses that I have. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And put a finger there and also go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. I'm going to read both scriptures and then kind of go through all three. They're kind of similar scriptures, but they have a little bit different perspective, and I thought it would be really helpful to look at both. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, verse 19, I should say. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5 says this: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Turn over to Colossians 3 now. Colossians 3, starting in verse 16. Let's start in verse 15, actually. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I have three things here from those two verses that I think our worship should look like. First of all, our worship should always be doctrinally sound and scripturally sound. If you look at what it says there in verse from the Colossians text, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. When we worship, it should be fixed on the word of God and what God says in his word. So when we worship, let's make sure that our worship is fixed on what the scriptures say. Secondly, these texts tell us that we should sing and make melody in our heart to God. And that's what we get to do, right? We get to sing, whether it's hymns or a couple songs that I play with us. Singing is an important part of giving glory to God. I don't know why it's so special, but it really is. And the scriptures talk about it multiple times, that we're called to sing before God. So when we worship, part of what we can do is to sing before him. It's not the only way we worship, but it is an important way of worshiping, isn't it? There's just something about music. You can say something and it has sometimes more impact to some degree because you're singing it as opposed to saying it. Sometimes it can be reversed, but man, singing is really special that God has given us that great gift so that we could worship him. And lastly, when we worship, our worship should be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. So, our worship, first of all, we should worship regardless of circumstances. Secondly, our worship should be joy-filled. Thirdly, our worship should be that of sacrifice and humility before God. Fourthly, our worship should be founded in what the scriptures say of who God is. It should be doctrinally sound. When we worship, we ought to sing and make melody in our hearts. Fifthly and sixthly, when we worship, let's be grateful. Let's be grateful for what he's done. I'm going to continue on with the series. We're going to be talking about who we worship next time. We're going to be looking at what does it mean to worship in spirit. And finally, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to worship in truth. Some of the truth part I've already kind of mentioned a little bit, but we'll go more in depth with it. I just want to encourage you, as you come to worship on Sundays, as you worship God, even in your own home, to have these attitudes as we come and worship our great and glorious God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to worship you. Filled with joy and gratitude. Father, help us to be willing to worship you even in the most difficult of circumstances. Father, help us to remember the truth of who you are in the midst of our worship from your word. Lord, help us as we sing and make melody in our heart, help us to come before you, prostrate, humble, willing to give our own lives for you in worship. Father, may our worship change. May our worship be a sweet sound in your ears. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.